Well, it would be good to have the scriptures open at chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, although there will be verses from time to time quoted from other parts of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, if my memory is not deceiving me, I seem to recall a midweek occasion of speaking from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, but I'm perhaps thinking along slightly different lines this evening. A recent reading over again the two books, left me very much impressed, more than usual. I'd noticed the phrase before, of course, as we cannot but do that, the phrase that the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, was upon his servants, upon certain groups of people, upon the very circumstances of life and the course of events, according to these two books. That expression occurs many times over, that this happened, that happened, according as the hand of the Lord, my God, was upon me. Well, you recall the framework, the background, if you like, of events in these two books. It concerns the two cities of Babylon and Jerusalem, exiles returning from Babylon, where they should not have been, but they were there for the rebellion, the idolatry of the people of Israel, returning to Jerusalem, where they should have been all the time. And the situation, of course, was a situation of ruin. That's what they returned to. And there was a lot of reconstruction to be brought about. The work was a work of repair, of reconstruction. The walls of Zion would be pretty much where Nebuchadnezzar's army had left them 70 years previously. That is broken down in just about every part, parts burned with fire. And the great concerns in these two books are the rebuilding or reconstruction of the temple, the house of God in the city, and the wall around the city. And if there is a difference of focus in the two books, they interlock, they overlap. But in the early chapters of the book of Ezra, the focus is upon the rebuilding of the Lord's house. That expression, the house of the Lord, this house, God's house, occurs time after time, and in the early chapters of the book of Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall figures, this particular group of the children of Israel rebuilding this part of the wall, another group building another section of the wall, and you will remember they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. Mr. Spurgeon's magazine, of course, the sword and the trowel. Now, in both books, there is a feature that occurs. Over and above the reconstruction of the wall and the house of God, and that is the teaching of the word. You find that in both books, and it holds before us, it keeps before us, the realization, the importance that the work that had to be done was not simply a case of bricks and mortar, it wasn't simply a case of stones and cement, but there had to be, if you like, the re-centralizing of the Word of God in the hearts and lives of the returned exiles. There was much that they had to learn, to relearn, and to be taught. I'm sure you have friends, you may be such a person yourself, who has a very great interest in the return of the people of Israel to the Promised Land, both in history and in prophecy. There are some of the Lord's people who become very preoccupied with that, and when you talk to them or they talk to you, it's about the only thing that they seem to be interested in. Now, there's a lot of scripture, of course, that can be so interpreted, and I'm not discounting future return of the people of Israel and so on, making any particular comments about the present occupation of the Promised Land. But you see, whether we're talking about history or about prophecy, surely there isn't adequate significance in the people returning to the land unless you have the people returning to the Lord. That's a vitally important thing, isn't it? And so they had to be reinstructed in the word of the Lord. And certain things and certain events happened because of the hand of the Lord upon his servants and upon the circumstances in which they were placed. I want to consider three of those phrases this evening, God willing. Now, if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, there are many reasons why you might have your hand upon a little child, to hold the child up, to guide the child, to check the child from running off in the wrong direction into danger, to move the child on when the child wants to sit down and do nothing, and so on. There are times that you may feel as though your arm is pulled out of its socket by a child wanting to go this way, and that's not the right way for the child to go. And a parent's hand, a grandparent's hand, brings a higher wisdom, a higher and greater strength to bear upon the situation. Now, you'll know by experience, of course, that with little children, with a little child, sometimes a clear word spoken in a loud voice, "No, stay here, not that way," is sufficient. Words spoken to them. Sometimes it's not, and there has to be a hand firmly, graciously but firmly, laid upon them. We've had two German grandchildren staying with us this last week. One is 20 months and one is 6 years. And, well, you know, English and German are quite similar in yes and no. Yes and no, we say ja and nein. And I was hearing the word nein quite a lot of times this week. Now, put that down, nein. Bring that over here, nein. Now, leave your little sister alone, nein. That's the spirit of independence that you can find in such very young children. Well, the thoughts of our hearts are put into execution by the skill, by the strength of our hands. If I were looking in a rather wider ranging fashion this evening at this whole issue of the hand of the Lord, there's so much material in Scripture to dwell upon, and it's so vitally important. We could talk about the creating hand of God, the heavens, the work of his hands, the work of his fingers. "And thy hands have made me and fashioned me," said the psalmist, and we acknowledge that he, by the power of his hand, is the maker of all things in heaven and earth and the sea. We think of the sustaining and the upholding hand of God, upholding in being, in existence, that which his power and wisdom has created. You recall the words which Daniel spoke to the king of Babylon, who had taken the vessels from the temple of the God of Israel and used them to praise the gods of wood and metal and stone. And the Lord's servant rebuked him, "The God in whose hands your breath is, you have not glorified." Those telling, solemn words from the Lord's servant in the book of Daniel. We think of the providing hand of God. "Thou openest thine hand to meet the need of every living thing," says the psalmist. Strange little aspect of things in the book of Nehemiah, 2 verse 8. And Nehemiah was asking the king's permission, the king of the Persian Empire who conquered the Babylonians, to return to his own native city of Jerusalem because there was so much work to do. And Nehemiah, in his interview with the king of Persia, he stretched a point quite a long way. He said, "Now, O king, a lot of work to do on the wall in Jerusalem, and I'm going to need quite a lot of wood. I'm wondering if you could help me in that respect." And we read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, that powerful monarch, it wasn't really his concern directly, I suppose, but he granted that request of Nehemiah to have an abundance of wood supplied according to the good hand of the Lord upon him. We read in Scripture of what I think we could call the disposing and the overruling hand of God. The early church in the book of Acts in prayer reminded themselves that against God's holy child, son, servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, there were gathered Herod, Pontius Pilate, the people of Israel, and the Gentiles, striking words to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel before ordained to be done. And we have the delivering hand of God as the Lord. We're reminded so many times in the scriptures brought a people for himself out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, I've wondered a little sometimes whether a person would know or would not know at the time when the hand of God was upon them, or if it's something that you only know looking back in life, that there the hand of God was upon the entire situation that I was in, it was upon other people directing events, and it was upon me. I think sometimes it can be known, and it is known, sometimes not. Several people that I've known in the course of the Lord's work, respecting the issue of the soul's salvation, their own personal relationship with God, would express themselves in this way. I remember one of my deacons in Bridlington, I asked him to give a word of testimony when we had a week's evangelistic mission at the church. And he said, "You know, when I was a young person, mid-teens, late teens, I had a group of friends, used to go to all kinds of places with them, and there came a time when they seemed to be in their element, as always, but I simply did not seem to be happy in life. I felt myself to be increasingly so out of my element, to the extent that I was saying to myself, why am I so very unhappy when everybody else seems to be enjoying life so much?" And he said, "You know, if someone had said to me at the time, if some well-meaning, concerned Christian acquaintance had said to me, but could not this be the hand of the Lord upon you? Could it be that God is dealing with you and speaking to you concerning eternal issues, concerning your relationship with God?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure I would have understood what they meant at the time. I didn't think in that particular way, but looking back, it was the Lord showing to me in my heart the emptiness of all else apart from the knowledge of the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, to make a start with the passages that have been read in chapter 7 and verse 6, in chapter 7 and verse 9, I think we have what could be called the directing hand of God. This is the journey that starts in Babylon for Ezra and that ends in Jerusalem, and his journey, according to the end of verse 6, was all according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him, I'm sure referring to himself, but speaking to the king whose permission he needed, to whom his request had been made. And then in verse 9, very explicitly, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." Now, both the starting and the finishing in and under the hand of God upon his servants. There are times in life, I'm sure we all realize, when the road that we're walking, our path through life, seems to branch. In fact, there may be multiple branches, and we're faced with the fact that there may be many wrong paths, many wrong branches to take, and only one right one. Some time ago, Florrie, my wife, and myself decided it was time that we walked the Crowborough Parish Boundary Walk. It's not so very far, just about 10 miles, I think. And we had a good day to walk it, but there comes a place on that walk where you meet a junction of five roads. It's called Five Dials, I believe. Rather strange expression, I can never remember it. But you really do have to consult such literature as you have, because if you want to stay on the parish boundary walk, then there's only one right way to go, and there are four wrong ways that you could possibly go. I think we got it right with a little bit of checking of the maps and so on. Well, according to the apostle's words in the letter to the Galatians, we are led by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are responsible as the Lord's people to walk after the Holy Spirit. He does the leading, it is ours to do the walking. We know by experience that just as a child hangs back sometimes or pulls on ahead, so we also, in the energy, in the stubbornness of the flesh, can run ahead of the Lord in certain ways. We can hang back from following closely with the Lord in certain ways. But the Lord, in his directing power, with his directing hand, removing roadblocks for us, removing those obstacles out of the way. And many years ago now, I received a strange phone call from someone that I'd never met. I was in Belfast, and it was a lady's voice on the other side of the other end of the phone, and she said, "Look, you will not know me. I know some of the people who attend your church, and I wonder if you could possibly call round to see me." Well, the other side of the city of Belfast, and I was confronted with a person who was incredibly depressed. She was a girl of about mid to late 30s, I suppose. And part of the problems that she had in life were a broken marriage. She had married someone who didn't share her faith, someone from one of the very wealthy business families in Belfast, but certainly proved to be somewhat hostile to her faith in the Lord, and everything had gone wrong. And I remember the girl saying to me, she said, "You know, Pastor Gilbert, the text in the book of Proverbs, 'In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.'" I said, "Well, yes, of course, I know the place." And she said, "Well, I used to have that text in my bedroom as a young Christian girl." Now, I'm not saying that I got everything right or that I was always perfect in my following of the Lord. Very far from it. But she said, "I can honestly say this, that in the major decisions on the major issues of life, I tried to put the Lord's will first and my own will and preferences after that only. But," she said, "there came a time when it proved very difficult to acknowledge him in all my ways. And I stepped out of the line of his will, and you see the consequences of that in front of your very eyes, she said. Most people who feel depressed would say, well, at least I can see a speck of light at the end of the tunnel. I can assure you that for me, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And despite several visits and visits by others who knew her, she never seemed to be brought out of that condition of darkness that she was in. Small steps can have large consequences, can't they, really? The chance word, the chance meeting, the letter, the phone call, and so on. The Puritan preachers were very fond of reminding their people that some very large doors can swing on very small hinges. The consequences of things that happen in life. So ours to walk in obedience to his revealed word and to be submissive to his providential ordering of things. Thy times are in thy hand, the psalmist cried in one place. And we should be mindful of the words of the Apostle Peter as he urged his readers, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There are times, perhaps, that we struggle and that we wrestle against that hand which is a mighty hand and which is a gracious hand. Well, seeking his will in the present, trusting him for the ordering of events in the future, as he leads us on by his hand many occasions, and sometimes checks us and keeps us back. I spoke a moment ago of the times when the paths of life seem to branch. I wonder if you ever look back in life and think of some of those partings of the way, when there was a twofold or a threefold branch along the pathway that you were walking. And there was one path, at least, that looked very pleasant. And it looked very much to your profit, and your heart was craving to walk down that particular way. But you look back with some thankfulness that the Lord checked you by his hand stretched out. You maybe didn't recognize that hand at the time. But you have to say to yourself, well, looking back, it's not just that I realized that I could have chosen that way, which would have been a self-destructive pathway in the long run. It's not just that I could have done, but I would have done, but for the Lord's hand checking me on that occasion. Are there times that the Lord withdraws his restraining hand from his people in certain situations? I have to say, I think there are. There are certain passages of scripture that spring to mind there. You recall the verse in the Psalms, he granted their request and sent leanness into their souls. That's what you want. You're craving so much. It may be that the lesson has to be learned in a very, very hard kind of way. I don't know if there are verses or passages of scripture that send a shudder down your spine occasionally, or a chill to you. One such passage in the book of Proverbs oftentimes has that effect, that impact upon I myself. You're familiar with the verse, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We can so easily choose and opt for those pathways that are harmful for us. I'm not speaking here about loss of eternal salvation, but at least not for our spiritual profit and not for the honouring of the Lord and for the good of his people. Well, that's the directing hand of God in those verses. Chapter 8 and verse 31, I think we can speak here of the protecting hand of God. There is mention of the hand of the enemy, but mercifully for the Lord's servant, There was a higher hand on the situation, verse 31 of chapter 8, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. The protecting hand of God, dangers from which the Lord has delivered you in life. How many? Very many, far more than we could ever realize. Nehemiah in the opening chapter, chapter 1, verse 10 of Nehemiah, speaks as to how the Lord redeemed his people in past days, on past occasions, by his powerful, by his mighty hand. We think of the life of John Newton. So many dangers, so many life-threatening situations. It's a miracle. In fact, it's a string of miracles that John Newton survived at all, for he was not thinking of the living God. But the living God was thinking upon him in mercy and in loving kindness. So much in life can turn on split seconds, can't it? I, before Christmas, phoned up a girl, well, she'd be a lady now, but in the days which I knew her in the past, she was very much involved in Girls' Brigade work, and I asked after her welfare. She said, oh, well, I've just been involved in a serious car crash. She said, I waited for the lights to turn to green. I set off at the right speed, and a speeding police car hit the side of my car. The police car was in hot pursuit of someone, and my car was a write-off. I wasn't seriously injured, but a second or two either way would have been fatal, I believe, or left me with serious injuries. We have to meet danger sometimes. We have to face danger. We shouldn't be seeking danger, trusting him in the present, thanking him for the past. There's a verse of a hymn, it oftentimes comes to mind. I don't always quote it correctly. I'll do the best I can. I've jotted down in rough here, but you're familiar with the hymn, the verse of the hymn that refers to the slippery paths of youth. When in the slippery paths of youth, with heedless steps I ran, thine arm unseen conveyed me safe and brought me to a man. Well, at the time, of course, we didn't think we were walking slippery paths. They were far more slippery than we ever could have realized. Well, chapter 7 and verse 28, turning the page back just a little there, chapter 7 and verse 28. And we have the following words, and I think I could refer to what is taught in this verse, this particular verse, as the supporting hand of God, if you like, the strengthening hand of God. Blessed be the Lord our God, verse 27, the God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now, without question, human hands were going to be involved in rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple, but it was a massive and it was a complex task. There were many, many adversaries. There was much opposition, and the hand of God was behind the situation, behind and greater than, over and above those human hands that were working. The hand of God was upon the situation, and while there was a lot of opposition, there was that assurance that his power and his grace were sufficient for the situation. We think of the New Testament assurance that came to Paul, thorn in the flesh. I know I've spoken to you about this before, Lord. In fact, I think this is the third time. Would you please remove this thorn in the flesh? It's a hindrance. Well, the prayer wasn't answered, not in the way that Paul wanted. It was answered, though, wasn't it? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's good to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, isn't it? To have that realization that Paul, in the place mentioned, Paul had that realization, when I am weak, then am I strong. It's a good thing, really, to be persuaded of our own weakness if we have going along with that a persuasion of his strengths. Two lines of teaching that really belong together. The Lord's words to his disciples as he spoke to them as being branches in himself, the vine. Without me, you can do nothing, nothing in the way of bearing fruit to the glory of the Father, that is, who is the husbandman. It's good to remember another verse of Scripture, isn't it? The apostle's assurance. All the ups and downs of my ministry and service, poverty at times, plenty at times, hardship at times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, trusting him in the present, thanking him for the past. I wonder if you ever look back in life and wonder how you managed at certain times. You know, I'm sure there are some who've had student days here, and you look back to the days when you were at college as a student. You didn't seem to have two pennies to rub together. You wonder how you managed. Yeah, you did manage. Your needs were met. They were supplied at times in striking ways. You look back to the early days of your marriage and you wonder how you managed. Because all the money that was going into the bank account at the beginning of the month was done and finished by the time the end of the month came round, and there were little children arriving in the house and family, mouths to be fed, and so on. And yet you did manage. The Lord provided and saw you through such days as that. The Lord doesn't always, in his supporting might, with his supporting hand and his strengthening hand, he doesn't always remove burdens. He sometimes does. I had a church member in Northern Ireland, one of the churches that I pastored there, and he had a very quaint form of expression at the midweek prayer meeting. In fact, if it hadn't been a prayer meeting, you would probably have smiled at some of the expressions that he came out with. But one favourite expression of his, and he had quite a few troubles and problems in life, he would open his mouth at the prayer meeting and cry to the Lord, "Lord, will you lighten our burdens? And Lord, if it's not your will to lighten our burdens, Lord, will you strengthen our shoulders?" Well, the Lord sometimes does the one, sometimes he does the other, sometimes perhaps a combination of both in the same situation for the same person. Well, the hand of the Lord, of course, is upon his people for blessing. At times, the Lord's hand is upon his people in chastisement and discipline. The Lord's hand against his enemies in judgment. We remember that men can escape the tribunals of men, human tribunals. They don't escape the tribunal of God. Sometimes the Lord's hand can be heavy upon his own people in affliction. The psalmist in Psalm 32, "Your hand was heavy upon me." But then the psalmist elsewhere cried out, "It was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have learned your precepts." Now, that's a hard lesson, isn't it? I don't know whether there are lessons that we only learn through affliction, and we would rather dodge such lessons, but the Lord teaches that way on occasions. Through affliction, we go astray. Through it, with the hand of God upon us, we learn his precepts. To some, those in the Epistle to the Hebrews, who seem to be contemplating and wrestling with the thought of turning back from their knowledge of Christ and their commitment to him and returning to the Judaism in which they had been nurtured, well, the scripture writer there reminds them that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are times in the Old Testament when it was viewed as a preferable thing. David once was offered three options, wasn't he? As the Lord chastised that people, and David as their ruler for his very, very unwise course of action, his lack of trust in the Lord, numbering the people, and three options were set before David of earthly judgments, and David the king said, well, let us fall into the hands of God rather than into the hand of men. The end of Romans chapter 10, we have what I think could be called the inviting hand of God, even if you like the beseeching hand of God. The people of Israel, so stubborn. Gentiles being called, said the apostle. Those who had so little privilege in spiritual things and divine truths, a people are being called out of the Gentile nations. Yet to Israel, the Lord says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a gainsaying and a contradicting people. The people of Israel had had so many privileges, and yet Paul's gospel of salvation, of righteousness before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not a welcome message to them, and there was an intensifying hardness with the people of Israel in those days. Because there are always individual Jews who are brought to a knowledge of Christ. We bless God for that. There is that remnant according to the election of grace. Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, of course, was able to refer in his preaching to many of his experiences as a medical man. And I don't know whether stethoscopes are used so very much these days, but they were in his day. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached to his congregation one time. He said, you know, sadly, there's going to come a day when in your bedroom, living room perhaps, a doctor is going to take his stethoscope off and he's going to turn to your family and your loved ones and he's going to say, look, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry, but he's gone. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, now the important thing there is, gone where? And he pointed out that it is a case of into thy hands I commend my spirit. Those were the Saviour's words, the psalmist's words, but subordinately, of course, they can be and need to be our words, because it is his hands which are the place of safety and security and blessing and salvation for time and for eternity. How does the blessing of eternal life come to a person who doesn't have it? I've often noted the fact that in John's Gospel chapter 3, and I'll finish with this comment, that you have John 3:16, it's very often preached on. It speaks of the love of God, it speaks of eternal life, it speaks of believing in him, and it speaks of not perishing. Verses 35 and 36 at the end of the chapter are not so very often preached on. In fact, I think if I were to check through all that I've preached, and I'm not very good at keeping records, I think I've only ever preached on the end of that chapter once. The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. And in context, one of the things that has been lodged by the Father in the hands of the Son is the bestowal and the disposal of the gift of eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. A person becomes possessed of eternal life when the empty hand of the sinner meets the full hand of the Saviour, that hand which has within it the blessings of eternal salvation. May God grant that there may be those who, realizing their need, stretch out in faith the hand that is stretched out to us in love and in mercy and in grace, and become possessed of that right standing in his sight, the gift of life eternal, and adoption into his family according to his gracious dealings. Well, we'll close with the words of 93, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. 93.